Is he coming for you? Or will you be left? Only one way to know for sure. Only one way that you can know, and that's to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. I hope you've done that. And if not, don't leave here without doing it. Galatians. And we are still in the first chapter. Finish out the first chapter this morning. Move into chapter 2 tonight. Galatians chapter 1. Let's find verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem, to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I wrote unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. So in Galatians, the first two chapters, Paul, what he's doing is laying a foundation. And in chapter 1, what he deals with is he deals with his apostleship. He is proving to them that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is proving to them that what he is preaching, what he's teaching them, what he has written to them is the truth of God, that it's from God directly. He is proving that he is someone that they can listen to. Although he, in chapter 2, where we'll be tonight, he deals more with his authority. But in chapter 1, it's his apostleship. What he's saying here to them is, here is the proof that I am an apostle and that God has called me and appointed me to do what it is that I do. And so what I think is interesting here is that in chapter 2, when he deals with his authority, or what we might call the stamp of approval from the other apostles that we'll see later, before he even touches on that, he deals with his calling. And nowadays, a lot of men have that flipped. Nowadays, a lot of men want to get confirmation or want to get a stamp of approval from other men and from some church or some group or some college before figuring out if God has called them to do the work that they're called to do. Okay? But here, he deals with first, hey, God has called me to be an apostle. He has called me to do this work. Then in chapter 2, it's almost like a, oh, and by the way, the other apostles have agreed that God has called me to do this. But see, that's secondary. What's important is God has called him to do the work that he's called to do. And so in verses 30, well, before we do that, before we get into our verses for this morning and start to break that down, I thought it would be a good thing, while we're dealing with apostleship, I thought it would be a good thing, I thought it would be beneficial for us to look at the qualifications of an apostle. Now, let's make this clear. There are a lot of people today that like to give themselves and one another the title of apostle. and they're not apostles. When you see there are certain preachers that they call themselves apostle so-and-so, or they get their church to call them apostle so-and-so, they are not apostles. I'm going to show you here what the qualifications, apostles do not exist in our day. Okay, it was a temporary office. God has done away with that office. It was a temporary office for a certain time period. He's done with that. Now we have preachers and pastors and such as that, but the apostles, that office of apostle has passed away. And I'm going to show you the qualifications now. The qualifications for a genuine apostle, but remember this. In the Bible, they had the authority, the apostles had the authority to call someone else an apostle, all right? I believe Paul called Titus or Timothy, called one of them an apostle. And they didn't meet these qualifications, but they were not considered at that time. They were not considered the same kind of apostle as Paul and the original apostles were. It was a different type of an office that man had conferred unto them. But let's look at the qualifications of an apostle. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 1. What is an apostle? Now, let's do this. Let's make sure that we understand that disciples and apostles are not the same thing. Acts chapter 1. Here's what we do sometimes. Sometimes people say the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles, and they mean, when people say that, sometimes they're using those words interchangeably, and you can't do that. Okay? The truth is, biblically, if you're talking about the 12 disciples, you're talking about the 12 that were with Jesus during his earthly ministry. But they weren't the only disciples of Christ in the Bible. There were others. But the 12 were those 12 that stayed close with him and learned of him. Okay? Not all of those went on to be apostles. Judas did not go on to be an apostle. He betrayed the Lord and then hung himself. Okay? So sometimes people will say, well, the 12 apostles, and what they mean is the 12 disciples. Let's make sure that we have our terminology correct. Now, disciples still exist today. We got a whole room of them here. A disciple is just someone who has been disciplined or taught by someone. If we are saved and we are in the Word and learning and letting God change us and teach us who He wants us to be, we are His disciples. We are disciples of Christ. We are being taught, we are being disciplined in His Word to be who He wants us to be. So disciples still exist. You know, you can be a disciple of just about anybody or anything that you want to listen to or follow. So disciples still exist. Apostle, though, was a special office for a time during the formation of the church, the early days of the church. So let's look at this. Qualifications of an apostle. First of all, he had to have seen with his own eyes the risen Christ. He had to have seen the risen Christ. Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now, some people will say, well, I thought he hung himself. And here it says that he fell head first and his bowels gushed out. He did both. The Bible never contradicts itself. All that means is that Judas bought this field, hung himself, and then eventually, because nobody took him down, when the rope broke, this is what happened to his body. So it's not a contradiction. It's not one verse says he hung himself, another one said. They both happened. He hung himself, and then whenever he fell from wherever he hung himself, then this is what happened to his body. His body basically burst. Okay. Lost my part here. Ministry. Okay, 19. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Al-Kadamah, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So what Peter is saying is we need somebody to replace Judas. Okay, we need a replacement. But he says it has to be somebody who experienced his earthly ministry and saw him after his resurrection. So that was the first, qualification here. To be one of this 12, he had to see the risen Christ. And there's another qualification for just this 12, and that is that he needed to see his earthly ministry. Okay? Now, that qualification didn't apply to Paul, because Paul didn't see the earthly ministry. We don't read that he saw the earthly ministry of Christ. We don't know. He wasn't one of the group that followed him around. But if he was in the area, then he probably did see some of the things that went on. But for the person to take the place of Judas, he needed to be one of the men that they knew that had been with them. But he saw the resurrected Christ. That is the qualification that carries over, that he had to see the resurrected Christ. Okay? And so, the second qualification was that he had to be called and commissioned by the risen Lord. Okay? He had to be called and commissioned by the risen Lord to go out and do the work that needed to be done. John chapter 20. Go back to John chapter 20. And verse 19. Then the same day at evening, before the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So, here is Christ, after his resurrection, appearing to these men and giving them the commission to go out and do a job for him. So, they saw the risen Christ, and they were directly called and commissioned by him, is what made them apostles. Now, Paul met both of those requirements. If you go to 1 Corinthians, you might want to hold... No, we've already left Acts. Never mind. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to go back to Acts in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 1, listen to what Paul says. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Now look right here. Have I not seen Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Okay? So Paul saw the risen Christ. So there's the first qualification that he meets. Now go over to Acts chapter 26. And we'll read about this. Here's where this happens. Acts 26, 16. Well, let's back up. 13. Acts 26, 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Okay. So the qualification is they had to see the risen Christ and they had to be called and commissioned by Him to do a certain work. And here in this one instance, Paul meets both of those requirements. The Lord Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and so he sees Him with his eyes, and the Lord Jesus says, I've got a job for you to do. Here's what it is. Okay, so those are the qualifications of an apostle, and Paul, right here in this one passage, meets both of those qualifications. So as we go back to Galatians, we find the apostle, again, he is proving his apostleship. He's laying this down and letting them know, hey, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, so that they will know that what he's saying is from God, what he's saying is truth, and that he can be trusted, and that they should listen to him. Now, verses 13 in Galatians 1, verses 13 and 14. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. Now, Paul was of high regard among man. He had a place of significance. He was well known. He was very popular as a Pharisee. Why would he leave all of that? Why would he go from one city to another with letters in his hand, giving him authority to bring a bunch of Christians into custody, to throw them in jail, to persecute them? Why in the world would he leave all of that? Let's look specifically, if we go over to Philippians chapter 3, let's look specifically at his, I guess we could say his resume would be a good way to put it. Let's look specifically at his resume. Philippians chapter 3 and begin in verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So he's saying, if anybody could trust in their pedigree, if anyone could trust in their resume and who they were, I have more to trust in than anybody else. And here's why. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Here's a man who is very, very, very far up, we could say, on the ladder of the Pharisees. Okay? He has a very good lineage. He has a very good resume, as we said before. He has a good lineage. He has a good resume. He is well known. And his zeal, his fervor is unmatched. I mean, this man is sold out for the cause, okay? Which is just one more example of how you can be sincere about something and be sincerely wrong. Just because someone is sincere does not make them right. Look, there are people all over this world that are very sincere and would give their lives for a cause that's wrong. There are some people who will fight to the death for something and they're very sincere about it, but that doesn't make the cause right. They're still wrong. So you can be sincere and still be sincerely wrong. And Paul was. I mean, he was known, buddy. They knew him. He even says here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 23, "But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed." He said, these people knew me, is what he's saying. They knew that I was the man who was going around persecuting the church. So he was well known among his brethren, the Pharisees. He was well known. He did very well there. And the church knew, this guy Saul is out. He's throwing people into prison. I mean, he was known, okay? He was well known. Hard to believe somebody would leave all of that. When you look at man and how man is, it's hard to believe someone would turn their back on that kind of recognition and popularity. And it's hard to believe that someone would turn away from all of that. But the Apostle Paul did. Look at verses 15 and 16. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." What would make that kind of a difference in a man? The fact that the Apostle Paul got saved, that he believed, that he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what made the change in this man's life. That's what's made the change in the lives of those here that are saved. And if you're here today and you're not saved, that's what will make the change in your life. No books, no programs, no DVDs, no websites, no 12-step anything. No self-improvement, no New Year's resolutions, no turning over a new leaf. The only thing that will change anything about any sinful man is faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what made the change with the Apostle Paul. Let's go back to Acts one more time. Let's go to the Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And let's find verse 1. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." This is what we read about a minute ago. But a minute ago we were reading Paul's words, and now we're just reading when it first happened. "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So there's a point in his life where he came face to face with his sin and the Savior, and he repented of his sin and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Here's a man who was well known among the Pharisees. Here's a man who was climbing that ladder. Here's a man who was feared, a man who was zealous, a man who was on fire for all of the wrong reasons, and well known and popular. And what he's pointing out to the Galatians here, what he's pointing out to the Galatians is, look, here I was, well known among all these people. And God brought me out of that and made me an apostle to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if we go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're doing a little more page turning than we normally do. That's all right. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 22. So what happened? Here he is, a man who's well known, and he has all this zeal. Then he gets saved, and then what's the result of that? What is the result of that salvation and that changed life? And look, I'll tell you this. Paul, the Apostle Paul, didn't lose one ounce of that zeal. He did not lose one single ounce of that zeal that he had. He just directed it finally in the right direction. He applied it in the correct place. That, see, the character that he had, being a man that was so zealous, that character, that having that zeal was still there, only now it's been applied where it should be. It's been redirected to the service of God. Now, sometimes you might meet somebody and you're just talking and telling somebody about this person that you met, and you might say these words. Some of you have said this. I've heard you say it. We say something like this. We say, boy, if he just gets saved, he'd make a great Christian. I mean, he'd make a great worker. He'd make a great witness. He would do, boy, I tell you what, he just, everything that he just does 100%, if he would only get saved and quit wasting all of that. That's who the Apostle Paul was. Then he got saved, and he didn't put it to waste. He put it to good use. He was zeal. He had that zeal even in his service of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God changes us when we get saved. But there are things that he gifts us with that maybe before we get saved, we're using them in the wrong way. And then after we get saved, it'd be his desire that we would use those things for him now. Okay? God gifts somebody in the area of, maybe it's music. Let's just take music. Maybe music just makes sense to you. You just understand how to play instruments and how to sing and do all of that. And maybe you're using it for the world, you're using it for the devil, you're using it for the flesh. Oftentimes that person will get saved, and if they will dedicate themselves, their lives to God, he'll use that gift for his glory now. Okay? This was a wonderful personality trait that he had of zeal. He just wasn't using it correctly. Now that he's saved, he's using that correctly and applying it the way that he should. But in 2 Corinthians there, chapter 11, and skip down to verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, now listen to this, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's how they beat Christ, was with 39 stripes. They did that to Paul on five separate occasions. That's why he says that I bear in my body the marks of our Lord.
Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. They stoned him and left him for dead. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen. So no matter where he goes, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. So, here's a man who was not only well known, popular, very full of zeal. He gets saved and applies that zeal to living for God and does it in such a way they're doing everything they can to kill him and stop his mouth and keep him from preaching the gospel. And he's telling the Galatians, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, and he's telling them about his zeal. Look, there's only one thing that will so change a man and so turn a man, and that is salvation and the call that God has put upon his life. So that's what Paul is doing to them. He's saying, just look. Look at who I was. Look at what God has done, where he's brought me from. I am an apostle. I saw him. He gave me the commission. And so you can believe what it is that I'm telling you. You can listen to what I say. It is the truth. In verses 17 through 24, he points out, he's already given this rock-solid evidence of his apostleship. And he's shown that he's obviously not a men-pleaser. He's not trying to make man happy. He's trying to please God. He's also shown, as we read here in 17 on, that he's not of the big seminary. You know, he didn't get the stamp of the other apostles first. He got the stamp of the Lord Jesus Christ first. Look, he says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. So he's saying, when God called me to do the work that he's called me to do, I didn't run up to Jerusalem first thing and get their backing. He's saying, I did what God called me to do. Because that's who called him. It says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, he waited 3 years before he went to Jerusalem and talked to any of the other apostles. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he, which persecuted us in times past, now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. So as this chapter comes to a close, basically what he's saying is this. Look, God called me, not man. And when God called me, I didn't run to man right away to get their approval. God, he appeared to me, I saw him. He made me an apostle. He gave me this work to do.
You can trust what you're hearing from me because God has sent me with this message, is basically what he's telling the Galatians. His testimony was evidence of the fact that what he proclaimed was of God and not of man. Okay, he's basically saying, look, I didn't get saved and then Peter and James and those guys told me what to do. The Lord told him what to say. The Lord told him what to preach. Then a few years later, he goes and talks to Peter and only spends a couple weeks with him. So all he's doing here in chapter 1 is just laying this down, saying, God has called me to do the work that I'm doing. And so what we, like I said, in chapter 2, then he's going to deal with the authority. But what we draw from this, I believe what we take away from this here in chapter 1 is, for one, it doesn't matter how many men put their stamp of approval on you. If God hasn't called you, you're wasting your time. And two, who are we listening to? Paul is very meticulous in letting them know his qualifications, his apostleship, so that they will be assured. Boy, sometimes we just listen to anybody without looking into what they believe or what they preach or think or anything. Paul makes it very clear, this is who I am. Here's what I'm preaching. You know that God has called me. You can see the evidence in my life. You can see that I meet the qualifications. He's taking the time, if Paul is taking the time to make sure that they know that what he's preaching is the truth, shouldn't you and I be careful and take some time whenever we decide that we're going to listen to a certain voice? Shouldn't we make sure that what we listen to lines up with the Word of God? Tonight, we'll get into chapter 2 and we'll talk some more about some specifics and his authority, because he did go up to the other apostles. And we'll begin to look at that tonight. And then as we get into chapter 3, we get into the real, these first couple chapters are more of a, more factual. I mean, it's all facts, but I mean, it's more of, more factual of here's what happened. And then we get into 3 and 4 and we really start to deal with what this book is about. So we'll be there very soon. Let's pray and have a hymn of invitation, and then we'll approach the Lord's table this morning. Dear God, thank you for your word, and please help us to understand it. Help us this week to think back upon what we've learned, and help us to be careful who we're listening to, and help us to understand that it takes your call upon a man's life to get the work done, and we ask that you would just help us to be careful. Strengthen us in all that we do. Help us to be who you want us to be. Use us for your glory and the benefit of others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Page 131. Jesus paid it all.